In one sense, I want to build on part of a verse which David read to us last week. His reading from Titus 2 included a reference to our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. And we've just sung that our song then forever shall be of the shepherd who gave himself. Thus, I've long been struck by the way not only that the Apostle Paul uses those very words, gave himself, of our Lord Jesus on several occasions in his known letters, but that these letters span more or less the whole of Paul's Christian life. In his epistle to the Galatians, he uses the expression twice, once in chapter 1, once in chapter 2. The opening section of chapter 1 tells of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. In the closing section of chapter 2, there the apostle speaks of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He also uses the expression twice in his epistle to the Ephesians, both references being found in chapter 5. The first at the beginning, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. And the second toward the end, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, so that he might present the church to himself, a glorious church. Finally, Paul refers to our Lord's self-giving twice in what we know as the pastoral epistles. Once in 1 Timothy 2, where Paul speaks of the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. And once, as we just noted, Titus 2, our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us. But what did it mean for him to give himself? With bonfire night behind us, and as many shops around insist on telling us, we are now in the run-up to Christmas. And we could think very profitably of some of the things which the Lord Jesus gave and gave up when he came into the world. You might think, for instance, of his heavenly glory and riches. Shortly before the cross, he spoke longingly in prayer about the glory which he had shared with the Father much earlier. Now, Father, glorify me with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was, with that glory which the Father most jealously guarded, and which according to Isaiah 42 he refused to share with any created being. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. It was perhaps something of that very glory which Isaiah himself saw, as recorded in chapter 6 of his book, concerning which John says in his gospel that Isaiah saw his, that is our Lord Jesus' glory. Last week we had occasion to mention the seraphim of Isaiah 6, who while crying, holy, 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 used two of their wings to shield their faces from that glory, and two of their wings to fly, to hover, suspended over the train of the robe, worn by the one sitting upon a throne, whom Isaiah titles the King. Oh yes, our Lord Jesus gave up that glory, that throne, that robe, and that adoration. But with bread and wine before us this morning, our thoughts go naturally and principally to those things which the Saviour gave during his so-called passion. The week before last at coffee morning, I had occasion to quote Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters, to those who with their scourges tore that back mercilessly, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair, when he suffered not only the disgrace, but the agony of having the hair of his cheeks violently wrenched out. I hid not my face, the verse continues, from shame and spitting, which we know biblically, to spit directly into a person's face was regarded as one of the greatest insults which could be levelled at somebody. Oh yeah. My Lord gave his back to the scourges, his cheeks to those who tore out the hair, and his face to men's filthy spittle. But not only so. He also gave his head to the harsh, the crown of harsh, sharp thorns, which his execution squad not only wove for him, but which they repeatedly beat down upon him. No doubt they saw the fashioning and placing of this crown chiefly as a means of ridiculing his supposed kingly claims. But whatever kind of thorns they used that day, they would have meant not only mockery, but acute pain for him. And what of his hands and feet which he gave to the nails, or the side which he gave to the soldier's lance? Truly, as we're going to consider later, indeed, if not in word, he gave his body. As Luke reports our Lord's action in the upper room, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you." We read that a few days later, Joseph of Arimathea plucked up the courage to approach Pilate to ask for our Lord's body. Pilate marveled, we're told, that he was already dead. But having first been assured by the centurion that our Lord had indeed died with envy, he gave the body to Joseph. But we know that our Lord had given his body long before Pilate ever did. And not only his body. But as the Saviour taught his disciples some time before, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And here, in one sense, we've come full circle. For those words, "a ransom for many," bring us back to David's reading last week, "who gave himself for us to redeem us." All this, his back, his cheeks, his face, his hands, his feet, his side, his body, his life, and so much more are bound up in Paul's repeated statement that he gave himself. I say repeated because, as we noted earlier, those words are found twice in Galatians, twice in Ephesians, and twice in the so-called pastoral epistles. And as I said, these letters span more or less the whole of Paul's Christian life. For in all likelihood, that to the Galatians was the first of his letters to be written. Well, the first of those we still possess. With the epistle to the Ephesians following perhaps 12 years later, after the end of the period covered in the book of Acts, his letters to Timothy and Titus following later again, penned indeed not long before his death.
Clearly then, Paul's enjoyment of our Lord's self-sacrifice, the fact that he gave himself, that enjoyment remained with the apostle throughout his Christian experience. Make no mistake, the thought that our Lord gave himself for us is neither too complex and difficult for the youngest Christian to understand, nor too simplistic and elementary for the most mature Christian to revel in. This is something we can never outgrow.
I'm sure that from the youngest to the oldest, we each treasure those words of Galatians 2 I quoted, concerning the Son of God,
who loved me and gave himself for me.
On Friday, I received an email from a friend which reminded me of something once said by Karl Barth. He was a reasonably influential theologian of the last century. At the age of 76, with his famed commentary on Romans long behind him, and well on his way through his 13 big volumes of church dogmatics, Barth was asked by a student at a theological seminary in the States what had been the most momentous discovery of his long theological life. Barth replied, "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." No, you can't outgrow that. The second verse of John Edison's hymn, "At the Cross of Jesus," which is number 414 in praise, it reads, "At the cross of Jesus, patiently he bore bitter shame and sorrow, grief and anguish sore. Through eternal ages I shall never know what he had to suffer, why he loved me so." And I suspect that Mr. Edison is right, that I shall never know why he loved me so and gave himself for me.